Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue an important series of studies from the book of Jeremiah, ancient stories with life-changing lessons for our lives today. Today we're studying about Josiah's reforms, and I know you'll be blessed. I want to welcome our team here in the studio. Good to be together, isn't it?
Absolutely.
And I'm excited today because Tricia Lee, one of our team, is going to be teaching. And Tricia Lee, we're excited. What a great study on Josiah's reforms. We're glad that you're with us here for Hope Sabbath School today. We're always happy to hear from you. And we get emails from all around the world. You say, why do you read them? Well, we want you to know that more than 1 million people in more than 130 countries that we know of, a part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And we love to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Here's one all the way from Texas in the United States of America. Pat writes and says, I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for a couple of months. It is the best, most organized, most informative study I've ever seen.
Praise God.
Wow. I listen to the opinions and the events. I cannot stand to miss a lesson. Thank you so much. Well, Pat, just for you in Texas, we're glad we have Hope Sabbath School, but you represent so many around the world. And really, the Word of God can be clear. Jesus made it clear when he taught, so we're glad it's clear for you too. Here's one from Ronald in Kenya. Kenya, Eric, you're from Kenya. You want to wave to Ronald? All right, there we go. We've got a fellow Kenyan here on the team. And he writes from Nairobi in Kenya. It says, today I was on Facebook and I found a link to Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Well, in case you didn't know, we have way more than 100,000 people who are part of our Facebook family on Hope Sabbath School. So check us out. If you're a part of that, click like and we all smile because we're glad you're part of our family. But Ronald found the link on Facebook. It's given me courage to share with my friends about this Bible study. I'm very blessed, inspired by your program, and I will be watching you on YouTube every moment. Well, hopefully a few other things too, right? God bless you all. From Ronald. Ronald, we're just glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family from Kenya. And it's great to hear from you. Thanks for writing. Here's a note from Myron in Florida. Anybody here from Florida in the United States of America? Stephanie. Well, Myron's writing and his wife, Minel, from Florida. They said, we watch Hope Sabbath School every Friday night. The lessons are very encouraging and uplifting. I've also downloaded the app on my phone. Now, I just want to tell you, if you haven't downloaded the app, you go to the App Store, Hope Sabbath School. And what I like about the app is it opens up automatically to the new study for the week. You can go back in the archives, watch all kinds of programming, but you can just tap on the next one. It will open the current study. And so we're glad that Myron and Manel, you've been using that option. He says, it is also helpful when I teach the lesson in my own church. So we got a Hope Sabbath School teacher. I pray that the love and grace of God would continue to strengthen Hope Sabbath School as you reach out to lives around the world. Well, Myron and Manel, from Florida, we're glad that you wrote to us. Thanks so much for being part of our Hope Sabbath School family. A long way away, Yimreha writes to us from Ethiopia. I don't think we have anyone from Ethiopia here, do we? But he lives in Addis Ababa, greatly blessed by the interactive Bible study. And he said, I use the material from your discussion to teach in my church. Is that awesome?
Amen.
Yeah,
do you know that we had more than 250,000 people download from our website? You go to hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can download that one-page interactive outline, which Tricia Lee, you'll be using today, right? We have teachers around the world that use that. And here's one in Addis Ababa. I am a Sabbath school teacher in my church. And most of my group watches Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Wow. God bless you and strengthen you. Now, I don't know how much farther around the world you can go from Ethiopia, but this is in Australia. Margaret, thanks for writing to us. She says, I'm really enjoying Hope Sabbath School every Friday night. I love to see you all interacting and the love of Jesus and His Word. And I pray that Hope Sabbath School will grow and many more souls will be saved for the kingdom through your ministry. And then she says, how much richer and more meaningful Scripture becomes when we memorize it by singing. This is how God has taught and blessed me, as I used to struggle to memorize Scripture by just reading it. Well, perfect timing, because we've got a Scripture song right now. It's taken from the book of Jeremiah that we're studying, chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Let's sing it together.
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, I will be found by you, I will be found by you, says the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, I will be found by you, I will be found by you, says the Lord.
You know, that really is an amazing promise, that God is not trying to hide from us. He's actually wanting to be found by us. And Tricia Lee, I know even as we study today, God's going to bless in our study. So thanks for leading us in prayer as we begin.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your truth. Let your Holy Spirit guide us as we study this lesson on Josiah's reforms. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're continuing a study on the book of Jeremiah, but today we're going to spend our time looking in the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. These are the books of the Bible that record a lot of the history about the lives of kings and things that we can learn from them. And we're talking about today Josiah's reforms. But before we talk about those reforms, and in order to understand a bit more about them, we want to first see and understand the condition that his father and grandfather left the kingdom in before he took the throne. So we're going to go and start off in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, and we're going to start with Josiah's paternal grandfather, King Manasseh. We're in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, and I will ask Nathan to please read verses 1 through 10.
All right, from the New King James Version. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals. He made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft and sorcery and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed to your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen.
What a scary verse, verse 9 is. Manasseh, the king of God's people, did more evil than the surrounding nations that were cast out before the people of God when they inherited the land. And we hear some horrible things, not just the idol worship, but we hear of this passing through the fire. Do you know what that is? Making his sons to pass through the fire. What does that mean?
Sacrificing
them. Child sacrificing to Moloch, to the Baals, to all these mediums. It even mentions he put idols in the house of God. It doesn't sound like things are going to end or turn out too great for Manasseh. In fact, in another record of Manasseh's life, it says that he filled the land with much innocent blood. Awful, awful. Let's keep reading in verse 11 through 13. Let's see what happens. Tyler, would you read those verses for us?
Yes, I'll be reading from the NLT. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. But while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord, his God, and sincerely humbled himself before the Lord of his ancestors. And when he had prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God.
Amen. Amen. As dark and as awful as the spiritual condition that this king led the people into, you still see God's hand there, still calling, still working, still moving. Yeah. How do we know when someone truly has repented? How do we know?
They've changed their life.
They've
turned away from what they were once doing.
Let's see what Manasseh does in response to this repentance that he has. Let's keep reading in verses 15 and 16. Joshua, would you read those verses for us?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel.
Amen. Why do you think he did all these things?
Because he was repentant.
He was repentant, yes. You think he learned a lesson from his actions, him being carried away?
Absolutely.
What kind of lesson?
Don't cross the Lord again.
I think he realized, right? He was taken away. He repented. God brought him back to his position. That's a miracle in itself, to be removed from your throne, to go into captivity and still be brought back. I'm even thinking that he realized and recognized the power of God above these idols who could never deliver him, who could never forgive him, who could never restore him in that way.
You know, I think, I know almost humorously, Joshua said, don't cross the Lord. But actually, there's a different way of looking at it. When we separate ourselves from the Lord, we separate ourselves from his protection.
Absolutely.
So it's like God says, I love you. I want to protect you and bless you. And this king foolishly not only walks away, but he seduces his country. And the consequences affect a lot of people. I can think of some people, Tricia Lee, who wouldn't want this to end well. They say he should suffer.
Right.
But the grace of God.
Amen.
And
Amen.
It was really a heartfelt repentance, as you said. That God would accept him is amazing to me.
Amen. Tyler.
Yeah, I love what Derek is saying because you see the mercy of God throughout that whole chapter.
Yes.
I mean, from the very beginning, he's doing all of these things. I mean, God could have allowed him to be carried away a long time ago, but he's doing all of these things for so long. But God knew that he would eventually come around and seek repentance once he experienced that captivity.
Seth?
I think when he prayed to the Lord, he realized the unprofitableness of his ways. And as Derek said, the Lord was just waiting for him to come back. It doesn't say much about him doing a negotiation or anything like that. God accepted his repentance.
Amen.
And I think it shows his mercy, as much as it, the king was desperate, but God's mercy was always there.
Missy?
I just want to go back to
how they sacrificed. I mean, they were sacrificing children, throwing them in the fire. This is literally what was happening, okay? Imagine that happening today, you know? The crimes he had committed were so horrific, and yet God was able to pull him from that and reinstate him, which is, to me, amazing. That's amazing. Grace of God, if we're just willing.
It tells me that we do not know what is taking place in the heart of a man or a woman.
That's true.
The power of God to reach someone who is so far gone by our human standards, sacrificing, says, his own sons. It's awful.
Yes. I was just going to point out that, you know, in verse 9 it says that he seduced the people. The influence of a leader, he led his people to do something that was unthinkable, to turn from God and do these things. And then even though he reformed his ways later in his repentance, we notice there in verse 17 it says, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed to the high places.
Let's go ahead and look at that verse. Would you read that in its entirety for us? 2 Chronicles 33, verse 17.
Okay. Mm-hmm. From the New King James Version. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So, the influence of a leader, when he was leading them astray, they were seduced, they were doing the wrong thing, and then he changes and some will follow him. So.
Mm-hmm. But the repercussions of his actions are still there. Because it says that the people, nevertheless, they still sacrifice on the high places.
Right.
So the influence that this King Manasseh had over the land, over the people, you'll see it continues in the next generation. He seduced the people, but he also impacted his own lineage. Let's read on about his son now, Amon. Let's read in verses 20 through 23. Eric, would you please read that of 2 Chronicles chapter 33?
23 to 23, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Amon was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more.
He trespassed more and more. He'd seen his father do these things. He was raised and grew up seeing all these things. And despite the miraculous repentance and turning around that his own father had, you can see that the impact of sin was still there. I imagine Amon had an opportunity to change as well, but the influence of his father was still present upon this son. We know he didn't reign for very long. If you keep reading in the chapter, you'll find out that he's actually assassinated by his servants. And so again, as Pastor Derek mentioned, when we choose wrong, when we separate ourselves from the protection of God, all kinds of bad things can happen. And it doesn't just affect us individually, but it affects those around us. Samiso?
I think sometimes we're very critical about Bible characters, and we do not apply to our own life.
Right.
He did such a hideous act. He sacrificed his kids. He was an idol. You know, all these things, but I think to myself, don't some parents sacrifice their children
Mercy.
At the altar of their career, at the altar of luxury?
Wow.
They do all these things and neglect children at times. And we do practice idolatry as well when we prioritize other things above God.
The word of God is given for our admonition. It's given for our instruction in righteousness, that we might be edified. And I believe you're right, Samiso. Let's not read the story of Manasseh and Amon and feel very great. I don't sacrifice my children. I don't get involved in witchcraft and sorcery. The lesson is still true for us today. Any way and anyhow that we separate ourselves from God, we endanger ourselves, we endanger those around us. But I agree with Missy that God's grace and God's mercy is here in this passage. As ugly, as bad a condition as the father and grandfather Josiah left the kingdom in, we can still see God's hand moving and working on their hearts, on Manasseh's heart. But praise God, we're going to see God raise up this little king, young King Josiah, and use him for his purposes. Praise God. Let's keep moving. Let's keep looking. We're going to switch over to 2 Kings. Again, we're looking. We started off in 2 Chronicles. Let's go over to 2 Kings chapter 22. And let's see what happens with Josiah, this young king who takes the throne at a young age. His father has been assassinated. Let's see how things go with Josiah. Let's read 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And I'll ask Marcus if you would start us off there.
Sure. 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adoniah and of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left.
Amen.
Wow, praise God. How do you think this is possible? We see these two awful examples. We see God's hand working, though, but we see his grandfather. We see his father. We see a history that he's inheriting. And yet the Bible says this king did what was right in the sight of God. What do you think's happening?
You know, I always like when a specific name is included. Mm-hmm. You find it even in the New Testament when it talks about Simon of Cyrene and his sons' names were Alexander and Rufus. And you go, what does that mean? You know, I think they became followers of Jesus or maybe even were already. Here we find it's not and Josiah, the son of wicked King Ammon, but his mother's name was Jedidah, and his maternal grandpa gives his name, and I'm reading, I'm going, thank you, God. Thank you that even though there were all of these evil influences, that you provided some godly mentors for this young boy.
Praise God.
The
Praise
godly
God.
Mother. Mm-hmm. Why put her name in there if it wasn't related to him serving God?
So true, so
and,
true.
And a godly maternal grandpa. I'm a go grandpa.
Well, I think that's a great example. I think that you're right. We saw the evil that he inherited on his paternal side of the family.
Right.
And his maternal side is mentioned here, and unlikely because of the holy influence and righteous influence that they had on young Josiah. I wonder if any of us can think of a grandparent or someone in our family that has had a positive influence on us. That doesn't mean we're casting shame on the other side of the family, but it just means we want to acknowledge that God has placed godly people in our lives to help pass on what is good. Stephanie.
I instantly think of my grandmother on my mom's side and the times that she spent with me just doing sewing and crocheting and then also her Christian influence.
Oh, praise God.
And so I'm thankful for that.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Yeah, Seth.
I remember my grandpa who used to make the Word of God so much a part of his life, and he... You know, to him, the characters in the Bible were so real, and the way he'd talk about them, it wasn't something confined to the past. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the lessons from the stories were real to me when he'd talk about them. And so that has stayed with me.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. So we know that negative influences can really have an impact on children and those that come after us. But praise God that the power of God can work through parents, through relatives, even spiritual people at our church and our community. And I think that's a testimony to just the power of being able to influence a young person's life. Sometimes we might not see the actual fruit of that, but we should trust and believe that seed planted in the name of the Lord will grow and will sprout. I want us to flip back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I want us to see 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 3, and we'll see a little insight into young Josiah's life. Let's see how he responds to this positive influence in his life. Samisa, would you read the first part of 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3 for us?
2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3, reading from the New King James Version. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David.
And Amen. That's fine. It. That's okay. Fine. And we'll keep reading in a bit. in the eighth year of his reign. So how old is he at this point now?
16.
He's teenager. 16. He's a teenager now, right? So those wayward teenage years, as some people call them, we see Josiah begins to seek the God of his fathers. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to seek the Lord?
He began a relationship with him.
He began seeking a relationship with God. Samisa, would you finish reading that verse for us?
Sure. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images.
Praise God. He begins seeking the Lord. No doubt, I'm sure, the influence of his maternal side of the family had on him. But he himself, as a young man, turns to God, seeking a relationship with him. And we see the fruit of that relationship in now him taking his leadership position seriously and beginning to purge what his paternal father and grandfather and those before him started to build. He starts to remove the idols from the land. Tyler?
What's interesting here is that it mentions specifically that the idols were remaining there for the 8 years that he was reigning first. And then he goes on later when he begins his relationship with God, and then the reforms begin. What I find is a lot of times we can sometimes make up our own reforms without truly having a relationship with Christ, with God first, and then we start reforming our lives when we're not even ready to make that step. So he had that relationship with God, and then the reforms came just as a result.
Amen, Nathan.
Oh, I was going to say that it reminded me of our scripture song. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all my heart. So here he is. This was a wholehearted reform. At this point, he's totally searching, and then the fruit of that is clearly seen in the way he rules his people.
Absolutely. We're going to find that in response to him seeking the Lord, he finds a great treasure. When we keep studying, we'll find that. And you're right. We're going to study next and look at the wisdom that I believe the Lord placed on him in being such a wise ruler because he was seeking the Lord, because God was working in his life. But before we move on, Pastor Derek,
I'm just fascinated by what Tyler said. Certainly, I'm with you 100%. He's 16 when he really personally begins to seek God. And it's 4 years before he, at age 20, in his 12th year of his reign, that he starts really reforming the land. And I'm thinking that Tyler's really onto something.
Absolutely.
People need to see something happen in us as leaders. And we're all leaders in some circle. Yeah. And they go, you know, that person is being transformed.
Right.
Amen.
And then when I say, folks, we need to make some changes, I think there's a credibility that comes because they've seen something in our lives.
What's interesting is that in his 12th year, he is 20 years old. Yep. He's purging the land. He's already started this relationship with the Lord at 16. We know in Jeremiah, the whole series is on Jeremiah. Jeremiah begins his ministry in the 13th year of King Josiah. So he's 21 at this point. So even between comparing these books, you can see that Josiah is working alongside the prophetic message of Jeremiah at this time. And you can see the Spirit of God moving upon the leader of the people, upon his prophet. It's unfortunate that we know from history the people don't fully respond to that. But we can see that God gives every opportunity for them to reform, for them to change, for them to find his word, to seek him. And the accountability, it starts at the top and goes right down to the individual citizens of this kingdom. Marcus?
Yes, I would just like to bring everybody's attention to 2 Chronicles 7, because the Lord had spoken to a previous king, this being Solomon. So if we could look there, that would be very valuable, I think, in terms of putting into perspective what Josiah is going through and what is happening in the kingdom.
So let's get a chance to get there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7.
Verse 14.
Verse 14. All right.
And so the Lord is speaking to Solomon here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so I think that's very applicable to the situation that's going on with Josiah.
Absolutely. We see the hand of God and his mercy there every step of the way. God never turns his back on his people. Even when they walk away, he's always present. I want us to take a glimpse before we move on and we delve into the actual reforms of Josiah. There is a portion of his life story that shows some keen wisdom, some keen insight, and some keen knowledge on his part. We're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. And I'd like Jamie to read verses 3 through 7 for us. And let's see if we can see some wisdom demonstrated by this young king, no doubt as a result of his relationship with the Lord.
The New Living Translation says, "In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and grandson of Meshulam, the court secretary, to the temple of the Lord. He told him, 'Go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him count the money from the gatekeepers, who have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. Entrust this money to the men assigned to supervise the temple's restoration. Then they can use it to pay workers to repair the temple of the Lord. They will need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons. Also, have them buy the timber and finished stone needed to repair the temple. But don't require the construction supervisors to keep account of the money they receive, for they are honest and trustworthy men."
Amen. Amen. Wow. So I think that the first thing that I noticed in reading this is that we know that he's 26 at this point. He began seeking the Lord when he was 16, began purging the land when he was 20. And I believe that his actions of purging the land led him to the temple. Remember, his grandfather, Manasseh, built idols in the house of God. So if he's going to be purging the land, he has to go to the temple to remove these altars and idols that have been placed there. But it's as though when he gets there, there's some work that needs to be done. What is that, Oric?
Some repairs need to be done to the temple, maybe altars and so forth. And we see his wisdom here in the people he entrusts to do the job. And this is one of the things with an individual who is seeking God. Mm-hmm. His wisdom is with them and upon them, that in their decision making, it is seen very clear, you know, God's leadership in what they're doing. And what is important here is that he is listening, as you mentioned quite correctly a short while ago. Jeremiah is prophesying right at the same time when his reform begins. So this tells me that the Spirit of God is not only impressing him, but he is listening to what Jeremiah is saying, contrary to what other kings and leaders did.
Absolutely, absolutely.
You know, I think people with integrity, Tricia Lee, they find people with integrity.
Ah. Mm.
So he's been living with integrity. Mm-hmm. I was just thinking, he's about Cabrini's age. You know, when he starts reforming the land, that's amazing. And he's about Tyler's age, you know, when he really starts delegating responsibility out. This is young people,
amen.
You know, but he's learned to live with integrity. And I think, like we see in the New Testament, where you can't do all the work yourself, he identifies people who have a good reputation, and he says, let's trust them.
With the money.
Now, I think a devious person
yes.
will do that.
Yes, it's true.
You know,
it's true.
They assume everyone's as dishonest as they are.
Absolutely.
But he's learned to be a person of integrity, and now he's able to delegate to people of integrity.
Absolutely. And trust them with the money to repair the temple that's just been left to maybe decay or to fall apart. Do we think of any examples in the New Testament of similar situations where men of God were called and trusted with great responsibility? Can we think of any?
The disciples.
Can we recall a time when there were widows that were not receiving in the daily administration? Yeah. Do you remember that story? Yeah. Nathan, would you tell us what happens in that time to summarize it for us?
There were some Greek-speaking people who felt that they were not getting a fair share of the share from the church. When they were sharing, they were kind of overlooking them. So 7 men were chosen who were deacons. They were full of the Spirit.
Yes.
So they were trustworthy. And they oversaw the whole operation to make sure that what was right would be done.
I believe that this is also a part of Josiah's reform.
Mm-hmm.
And so the people's minds and their lives were drawn away. Their attention was drawn to these false idols. And in the process, the very house of God, the place he said, my name will be there. This will be a house of prayer for all people. It's not being cared for. It's probably falling apart. And now he sees, let's prepare a place. Let's rebuild this place. Let's strengthen it. Let's have an environment conducive to worship the God of heaven. We want to get rid of the idols, But we also want to rebuild this house of God so the people know this is a place of importance. Yes. And I believe that was one of the first reforms. Let's set things right. Let's have an environment where we can worship God without the distractions, worship sure. God, and sure. keep it in proper order and repair.
Yes.
Seth.
I think there's a corresponding application of that today's, and I think it's the revival that we need mostly today. I mean, there could be other things to do in terms of, physical projects, restorations, but I think the most important thing is that we find out what God's will is and try to retrace our steps back there.
Perfect segue, yes. Seth, into the great discovery that will be made in the house of God while they're working to repair the temple. An amazing discovery is made. Cabrina, will you read for us 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 11?
I'll be reading from the NIV. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book," and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave those orders to Hilkiah the priest, Hakim son of Shaphan, Hecbor son of Mekah, Shaphan the secretary, and Hezekiah the king's attendant. "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Hilkiah the priest, Hakim, Hebor, Shaphan, and Hezekiah went to speak to the prophet Hilda, who is the wife of Shalom, son of Tekfa, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe.
All right, let's pause there, and we'll pick up what happens when we actually talk to, when that conversation continues. Let's backtrack a bit. What can we learn from the fact that the book of the law is lost in the temple?
Ooh, absolutely incredible to me. It shows what an apostasy has happened.
Yes,
that
indeed.
The word of God is not even, they don't even know where it is.
Mercy, Missy.
I see God's word as almost like my guide to life. and it's what keeps me grounded. It gives me direction. Yeah. It's the most powerful thing because it sheds light on my life. To know that they had left the law and abandoned, it's no wonder bad things were befalling them because they had no steering wheel, no guide, no light in their lives.
Tyler.
And this is very normal in today's society where we find Bibles as just placeholders for coffee tables or they're on bookshelves or on nightstands, but they're never read, never opened, and they have nothing but dust in the covers. Mm-hmm. So they're lost in the houses as well as it was lost in the temple of the Lord. But it's even more sad because it shows us again that the people had fallen away from God's law and God's will. And are Christians today reading their Bibles? That's the practical application for, wow. for today's.
Good question, Nathan.
Yeah, not just Christians, but Christian leaders.
Wow. Mm.
And I don't mean to sound overly critical here, but I've worked with pastors to conduct funerals or so forth, but I've found many of them are more familiar with a book of worship than with the Bible. And it broke my heart, as I was working in a joint service to work with this pastor who didn't even know what the Bible said. And I think that's possible. We have to ask ourselves, am I attending a church where the Bible is prominent, where the Bible really is kind of the rule of our faith and our practice, rather than tradition or things that have been developed within the church structures and its denomination?
I think you're all absolutely right. In reading this, I even wondered to myself, we know there are always faithful people along the way. I wonder if even some faithful priest or some faithful person of God knew that the temple was the last place these wicked folks would look for this word of God, and might have hid it there, protecting it, preserving it in those years of apostasy. I absolutely agree and think that the word of God should never be hidden, but praise God that it was found. Praise God it was kept and preserved in a place that a faithful king, faithful people of God could find it and could use it. Simiso.
I think it's interesting to note that Josiah started enacting the reforms prior to finding the law. So that validates that the law is hidden in our hearts and that God still puts upon us his Holy Spirit as conscience for some people who are ignorant of the law.
Mm. We sang a song at the beginning of this study. You will call upon me, you will seek me, and you'll be found. I believe this was an answer to the sincere prayer of Josiah and those that were seeking truth, seeking God. Yeah. The many years of apostasy, many years of turning away, and God answered that prayer by presenting the word of God. Let's continue reading. Eric, I'm going to ask you to read for us. We already heard the response of Josiah. He tears his clothes. He's grieved in hearing and seeing how far away from God they've come. But let's keep reading in the story. Let's read 2 Kings 22, verses 12 through 20. And then we'll kind of talk some more about the passage and what happens when the prophetess comes on the scene.
Reading from the New King James Version. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the word of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbar, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, the keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, "Thus is the Lord, the God of Israel. Tell the man who sent you to me, thus is the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as of the king of Judah who sent you to inquire the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus is the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back the word to the king.
I love the fact that Josiah, he's seeking the Lord. He finds the word of God. He hears something new. And in a response, it's as though he goes right back to the word of the Lord. Let me seek the prophetess about these words. You can see the relationship that he has in, I'm seeking God. I'm hearing from him. I want to confirm that word by inquiring at the hand of this prophetess. But what can we learn about Huldah, this prophetess? What stands out to you?
Well, I'm just thanking God that he uses men and women.
Praise God. Yes.
I see that even with you teaching today. And this is not an unimportant point, because Jeremiah's there.
Yes.
And he's a prophet of the Lord.
Yes.
But Huldah is also a prophetess of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So the same spirit of prophecy that rested on Jeremiah rests on her. And that is encouraging to me. It also tells us we're not the only ones God will use.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Anything else stand out to you?
I just love in verse 19 that God says, because your heart is tender, because you have this sensitive spirit, I'm not going to bring that calamity upon this land in your days. So it just encourages me. I need to have a tender heart toward the Lord, because my tender heart could make a difference for the people around me, too, if I'm open to the Lord.
Let's see how Josiah's tender heart makes a difference to the people. I'm going to ask Stephanie, we're getting into Josiah's reforms now, his actual response to the word of God, and how he now takes his leadership role seriously and starts to make an appeal to the people of God. Will you start us off in 2 Kings chapter 23 and read for us verses 1 through 3?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant.
I'm going to ask Samiso. Samiso, what's the significance that Josiah takes the book of the law and goes and reads that to the people?
I think the significance is twofold. So the first part is the word itself.
Yes.
Just receiving directly from God. Not an opinion, but the word of God directly. And as a leader doing that, sharing the word of the Lord. So in our capacity as leaders, whatever capacity, it's important for the word to be our source.
Praise God. Nathan made a comment earlier about the responsibility of a king to lead the people. The next thing he does after reading the word and it teaching the people, in essence, he makes a commitment himself. Mm. So he demonstrates by leading how we should be responding to the truth.
Sure.
I will make a commitment to the Lord. I will rededicate myself. And then the appeal goes out to the people. What will you do in response? Let's keep reading. I want us to get through these reforms. Let's keep reading verses 4 through 7. I'm going to ask Ulrich to read verses 4 through 7, continuing in chapter 23.
Okay, reading from the New King James Version. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeeper to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden images from the house of the Lord to the brook of Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook of Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden images.
There's so much there, but there's one thing I wanted to zoom in on, and that is he chose wise people to rebuild and repair the house of God. Yeah. And here we see him removing false priests, removing false prophets, and in putting in their place the true people of God that should be officiating in his house. Again, the importance, I've shared with you the word. I've made an appeal that you dedicate and recommit yourselves to him. Let's establish procedures and process with people of God that can lead us in the true worship of the living God. Let's keep reading because there's so much more. I want Missy, if you could just read for us verses 22 through 23. We're skipping down in chapter 23, 2 Kings 23. And if you will read for us verses 21 through 23, there's something amazing that Josiah does next.
This is from the New King James Version. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem.
Amen.
There are other
Amen.
Parts of the Bible, if you read in Chronicles and other places that tell us the story of King Josiah. They say that there was never a Passover celebrated like this. Literally, they had all the musicians that were playing. They had the priests officiating from morning until night. The largest Passover service that was celebrated corporately. Why Passover? After teaching the word, after putting the right priests in place, after calling the people to repentance and rededication, why Passover? Jamie.
I think it's symbolic of that Exodus experience from
yes,
bondage.
Yes,
yes. Like he brought them out of the bondage of sin, and he incorporated everybody from the least to the greatest. And I think that's really amazing.
Yeah. Missy.
If you read through passages through the Bible, it always takes us back to the beginning, how God has led us, how God created us, and how he led them out into the desert and had the cloud by day and the fire by night, and how the waters parted, step by step, how God led his people. So I think it's important to remember to go back to see all the ways the Lord has led.
Absolutely.
And you know, they could have celebrated many things, but I think Jamie's right on. Passover is God is our deliverer.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we've been delivered from this mess too.
Amen.
Yes.
They're pointing to what they've been set free from.
Yes.
And I think it must have been an amazing celebration.
The truth and the reforms were grounded in the Word of God.
Yes.
It was grounded in his salvation, in the provision that he would provide through sending his son, this Passover lamb. The people's minds must have been so clouded with the false teachings, these idols that had been built up, the altars that were around the place. And Josiah saw the importance of all the things we can celebrate. This Passover is key because I don't know if you know who your God is. Mm. I don't know if you know who your deliverer and your Savior is. How important and beautiful that along with the reforms, it was anchored to the book of the law, to the word, and anchored to what that means for their salvation. Amen. Those idols could not set them free. That's Those right. idols did not take their forefathers out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. Those idols would not be the ones to come and die for their sins. And so beautiful that all along the way in this reform, Josiah is pointing them back to the Word of God, pointing them to their coming Messiah, and grounding them in truth. Those idols could never bring. I want us to keep reading. Let's look at verse 24 of the same chapter. Verse 24 of the same chapter. Seth, would you read that for us?
Sure. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spirits, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord.
Amen. After all of this, after teaching the people the word, after leading by example and committing his life to God, after making this corporate appeal to rededicate themselves to the people of God, after establishing a true priesthood and removing the false ones, right? After celebrating the Passover ceremony and pointing the people to their true Messiah, to the true meaning of what God was planning for them, he then sends them home and says, go live in the truth that you have
Amen.
Learned.
Amen.
Go clean up your homes. Mm. As a king, he could clean up the land, but he probably could have gone door to door. But it might not have been practical for him to go knocking door to door. So he says, go home and clean up your homes. Get rid of your household idols. Mm. Get rid of the soothsaying and those that are doing all these things back at home. And I think this is a beautiful model for us. Tyler, you mentioned before, some people do reforms based on nothing, based on opinion. Our reforms, revival, and reformation must be based on the Word of God,
Amen.
Must be based on us recommitting ourselves to that truth, and must be grounded in the salvation that God provides to us that comes through no other. Tyler?
Yes, great point you're making here. And something I want us to consider, just a question, how long did it take them to cleanse this temple? I mean, they're just now dealing with this, the soothsayers and the sorcerers, and it took so long for them to get rid of the idols and for this reform to actually take place. So a few short years of this king making these terrible mistakes which he later on repented for, it took years for it to actually receive cleansing and be restored again.
It's so true. Let's finish off the last verse of this chapter, because this really brings it home for us. Cabrina, read verse 25 for us, please.
We're reading from the NIV. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses.
Look at what is possible. Mm. Despite the generations of apostasy and people being seduced into wickedness, when one man decided to seek the Lord with all his heart, his soul, and his might, God did a mighty work. A mighty, mighty work. And I have a question. We want to make this practical for our lives, and we don't have much time. What reforms is the Lord calling us to? Mm. Josiah.
Joshua.
You've been renamed.
Right. I appreciate the compliment. But seriously, though, I would say to live the truth that we have received.
Amen.
You know, we spend a lot of time as Christians studying the Word of God. But to really implement the things that Jesus did, to reach out to others when they're suffering, when they need healing, when they need help, I think those are things that we really have to strive to do rather than simply reading about it.
Praise God. What a wonderful study. And thank you so much for going through this with me. I'm going to hand things over to Pastor Derek as we kind of wrap this up.
We've been challenged today. And you know, you said, isn't it amazing what God can do through one person?
That's right.
But I want to say, isn't it amazing what God could do through one mother named Jedidah, or a godly grandpa named Adiah? We don't know them, but God used them.
Amen.
You may say, I'm nobody important. I'm not going to be a king. But God can use you to shape a whole community.
Amen.
As you determine in your heart to honor him.
Yeah.
Let's pray we can be those kind of women, those kind of men for the honor of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the challenging study today. We thank you for what you did in and through King Josiah. But we thank you also for a godly mother and a godly maternal grandfather. There is something there that we need to learn. Our influence can impact the next generation.
Yes. Yes.
And I thank you that we can be those women of God, those men of God. And thank you that we have been set free. Thank you that we know we have a Redeemer. We can rejoice in salvation through our Savior today. May we go out and share the good news of a God who loves and a God who can change. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You want some change in your life? Don't try to do it yourself. Don't look at the corrupt culture around you. Let the God of heaven change you. Go out with that transformed life and be a blessing to those around you.